All right. We're in the FBI, level one, lesson four, God's response to man's rebellion. Now, you were to read Genesis chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 34, and Leviticus chapter 17, 1 through 11. You had a memory verse of Hebrews 9, 22, Hebrews 10, 4. Now, in our previous study, we have looked at man in his original created condition and position. He was sinless. He was perfect, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Now let's go to God in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me to teach and you to better understand these biblical truths. Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity of sharing your word. I thank you for these who want to go deeper into your word, to better grasp your word, understand your word, so they can better live your word. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, anoint me to teach and these precious souls to receive, that each of us might become better grounded in the word of God, including myself. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it, what God could have done after man sinned, and we'll get there in a moment. But right now, I want to just remind you that man in his original creation was absolutely, totally perfect. He was perfect spiritually, physically, emotionally, absolutely perfection. He had no internal inclination to sin. None whatever. Why? He didn't have a sin nature. Adam and Eve, as a deliberate choice, decided to sin against God. And they disobeyed God, and they lost their sinless perfection. Now what God going to do? What's God going to do with these created beings, created in perfection, placed in a perfect environment, a perfect universe where there's absolutely nothing awry, absolutely perfect? So what's God going to do? God, what is his response to this thing? I want to slow down a moment, and I want to run a couple things by you. God is God. He's never learned anything new. He's never been caught by surprise. Nothing you ever did surprised him. Nothing you ever said surprised him. Nothing you were involved in surprised him. God has never, ever learned anything new. God knew every sin you were ever going to commit before you even thought about committing it. God knew every sin you were ever going to sin even before you thought about committing that sin, and loved you. You see, when you talk about the omniscience of God, and we were here a week or so ago, even in the pulpit, when you talk about the omniscience of God, he's never learned anything new. There's nothing new for him to learn. And in his omniscience, he knew what was going to happen when he created Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, perfect universe. Now let's slow down for just a moment. God has all the options. God has all the options. Had he chosen to do so, he could have said, all right, that's a wrap. Adam and Eve have sinned. I placed one point of reference in the Garden of Eden around which they could decide to obey me or disobey me. One. Only one point of reference in the whole universe. One point of reference. And they chose to disobey. Therefore, I'm talking about what God could have done had he chosen to do so. God could say that's a wrap. He could have withdrawn his presence and left Adam and Eve to continue procreating with a sin nature. And every individual ever born would have a sin nature, as we did. All of us had a sin nature before we were born again. But he could have allowed mankind to go on with that sin nature growing ever, ever worse, ugly, mean, nasty, wicked. He could have let the universe, he could have let his curse, which fell when they sinned, continue to destroy vegetation, plant life, changing forms of plant life. He could have done that. He could have withdrawn his presence, his favor, his providence, his power, his sovereignty. He could have withdrawn everything and left mankind to their own. Let me tell you this. This would be one, it's miserable enough now. This world is miserable enough now and becoming more miserable every day of the world with increasing sinfulness, wickedness, and anti-godliness. So you can imagine what it would be like if there were no, you can't either. I started to say we could imagine what it would be like if there was absolutely no presence of God anywhere in the universe or on planet Earth. Stop and think about it. If there was no Bible, no prayers, no cross, no resurrected Christ. If everything was under the dominion and control of Satan, and Satan was putting everything in play, what would this world be like? It's bad enough as it is, even with God honoring us with his Son and with our being born again. Everywhere we look, we see Satan working. Now, what was God's response to man's rebellion instead of withdrawing? Well, God in his love, God in his mercy, and God in his grace initiated the system of blood sacrifices. Initiated the system of blood sacrifices, putting the sin of Adam and Eve in the animal and on the animal that he killed. Now, I've run across a lot of vagueness on this over the years that I've taught this. Now stop and think about what I'm saying. Understand this statement very clearly. In the truest sense of the word, God does not forgive sin. In the truest sense of the word, when you get to the bottom line, God does not forgive sin. He forgives sinners. But sin has to be put to death. Sin has to die. And when God killed that animal in the Garden of Eden and covered Adam and Eve with the skin of that animal, put their sins to death in that animal, he set up at that point in time what we would get to know as the blood sacrifices. And I think some Christians have difficulty embracing this idea that in the truest, now the Word of God says if we confess our sin, he will forgive us. Does it not? But on what basis does he forgive us? The cross of Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Because on that cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself each and every sin of every sinner that lived, each and every sinner that will ever live who gave their heart to him. For those of us who've been born again, my sins, and there were many, were put to death in Jesus Christ. Now, once you get this down and you understand this, that in the truest sense of the word, God does not forgive sin so much as he forgives sinners. And on what basis does he forgive the sinner? On the basis of their sin is put to death in the sinless, willing blood sacrifice that we know as Jesus Christ. When he did that in the Garden of Eden, he initiated a system of blood sacrifices for all the sins of man. In covering their skins, with the skins of the animal he killed, he provided a covering for their nakedness. What God was doing, first rattled out of the box in the Garden of Eden, was revealing his love for mankind. God could have said, that's a wrap. I'm out of here. You're on your own. Fend for yourself. But his love. Now, stop, let me inject something else here. I realize I may be getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it's okay. You understand that from the get-go, God had an eternal purpose and plan. God has an eternal purpose and plan. There is going to be a new heaven. There is going to be a new earth. That new heaven, that new earth, if you will, is going to be inhabited by those who have identified with Jesus Christ and identified with God the Father, those who have been born again, those who believe in and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, I've got to go there. I've got to go into the millennium and everything else. But the point is this, that Christ is going to return to this earth. Christ is going to set up a 1,000-year reign. People inside that 1,000-year reign are going to believe he's the Messiah and identify with him. Others are going to say no. Satan is bound for 1,000 years in hell. Satan is loosed after 1,000 years. He comes out to incite those who will not submit to Christ. There's a tremendous battle, and Satan loses again. And all those who identify with Satan are cast into hell. Those who identify with Jesus Christ and received him as the Messiah are now able to go on and inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. And so he goes back where he was to begin with. He has a perfect universe, no sin anywhere in the universe, no sinners anywhere in the universe, but mankind will go on procreating throughout of eternity. Now that's the master plan. That was the big plan. And he initiates that even in the Garden of Eden. Now, that animal that God killed was innocent. Why? Sinless. An animal can't sin. The animal was sinless, but was not willing. And God set in motion the practice there of a unseen, the innocent dying for the guilty, God set in motion there the whole process of the innocent dying for the guilty. The animal was innocent. Animal hadn't sinned. Animal can't sin. So God set in motion there the whole idea, the whole concept of the innocent dying for the guilty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, that's God, made him, Jesus, to become sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. How does that work? Our sins were put to death in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you got saved, every sin you had ever committed was transferred and put to death in Jesus Christ? And now that you are saved, every sin that you, and you're still going to sin. As a Christian, as a believer, yes, you're going to sin. But that sin is paid for on the cross at Calvary. When you confess it as sin, it dies in Jesus Christ. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Jesus set aside, or if you did, set in motion, a system of blood sacrifices. A system of blood sacrifices in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would himself one day die on a cross. He set in motion the blood sacrifices, and he set in motion the theological position of the innocent dying for the guilty. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He had no sin of his own. But he became sin by taking my sin on himself and your sin upon himself and the sins of every individual who would ever receive him as Lord and Savior. It's amazing how few people who claim to be Christians really truly appreciate what Christ did on that cross. When that animal in the garden died, the sins of Adam and Eve died in that animal. When that animal died, the sins of Adam and Eve were put to death in it. Why? Because God transferred the sin of Adam and Eve from Adam and Eve to the animal, and then the animal dies, therefore their sins die in that animal. When Jesus died on the cross, the sins of every believer were put to death in him, because God transferred the sins of the one being born again to Christ on the cross. And when Christ died, those sins died in him. I might remind you that on the cross, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, in that moment, for the first time in all of time and eternity, God could not commune with the Son. The Son had become sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He took upon himself the sin of the adulterer, fornicator, liar, drug addict, alcoholic, you name it, Satanist. He took that sin upon himself and him hanging on that cross, taking that sin upon himself. God the Father could not be in fellowship and communion with him because he had become sin. So for the first time In all of time and eternity, there was no communion, no fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. Which is why Jesus said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the Word of God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It's not holy water. It's not this mechanism or that mechanism. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you've got diseased blood, you're in big trouble. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, God says, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews 9, 22. What is that saying? That is saying, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Here again, in the truest sense of the word, God doesn't forgive sin. God kills sin. He puts sin to death in Jesus Christ. The word is remission there. So when you look at this very carefully now, Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Have you ever wondered why so many primitive civilizations practice blood sacrifices? Why did so many primitive civilizations that knew nothing about Hebrews 9:22, why they were trying to appease gods? They were offering blood sacrifices trying to appease their gods, whoever their gods may have been. In the Old Testament system of sacrifices, the sins of the one offering the sacrifice were vicariously transferred from the sinner to the animal. When the animal died, their sins died in that animal. Why do you think Jesus is called the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? Slain before the foundation of the world? Meaning this, that God had this plan on the drawing board before he created anything. This plan was waiting to be enacted. If you will, it was on the drawing board, just waiting to be enacted. The sins of the repentant sinner, the believer, are put to death in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. He was the one and only acceptable sin sacrifice, then and now. Only one acceptable sacrifice for sin. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not an acceptable sin sacrifice. Neither was any of the apostles. Neither was Muhammad. Neither was anyone else. Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Now, when you get to John chapter 1, verse 29, in John 1:36, you find out that he is not only the Lamb of God, as he was God's only acceptable sacrifice for sin. That speaks volumes. In John, you may look that up, John chapter 1, verse 29, and John chapter 1, verse 36. That speaks volumes to self-effort. Do you know how many religious systems are trying through self-effort to make themselves right with God? So many systems of religion are built on self-effort. If you obey this religious rule and this religious rule and jump through this religious hoop or that religious hoop or pray this specific prayer or that specific prayer, that'll make you right with God. Won't do it. You must be born again. Your sins have to be put to death in Jesus Christ. If you could earn salvation by works, or if you could purchase forgiveness for your salvation, the cross would be of no effect. Now stop and think about what I'm saying. If you could earn your salvation by your good works, if you could give enough money to the church to buy your way into heaven, then the cross is of no value. And you've got whole religious systems, whole satanically perverted systems of religion that teach that. That if you do it our way, you can gain heaven on your own effort. It won't work. This sin offering of the animal, the sins were put to death in the animal being offered. Just as the sins of the repentant sinner and the believer are put to death in Jesus Christ when confessed. Notice I said when confessed. You go to God and you say, Father, forgive me for my sins. He says, which one? Which specific sin are you talking about? Well, you know, my sins. No. You commit them one at a time. Why not confess them one at a time? You say, Bob, I sin so much, I can't keep track of them all. Holy Spirit will remind you. The Holy Spirit will remind you. You got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Sometimes it's nothing more than one of your comments. Sometimes it's nothing more than your attitude. Sometimes it's nothing more than your reaction. But the Holy Spirit will convict, illumine, convince. And if you are sensitive, but you can't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you can't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit till you're born again. Are you tracking that? You see, you won't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Once you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you're in a position to receive His convictions. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, Adam and Eve saw themselves after they lost their sinless nature and tried by self-effort to cover their condition. What did they do? They took leaves. You see, the Word of God tells us that the Lord would come down and visit with them in the Garden of Eden. So once they had sinned and lost their sinless nature and were no longer covered. Now the question is this. Prior to their sin, what were they covered with? Here's my thoughts on that. I think they had something of the Shekinah glory of God surrounding them. Why? Because they visited with God. God came down and walked with them and talked with them. Why do I think perhaps they had the Shekinah glory of God? What happened to Moses? Moses went up on the mountain. And because he was with God, he himself was glowing with the Shekinah. When he came down to the people, they had to cover his head, had to cover his face, because he had the Shekinah glory of God on him. My best guess is that prior to their sinning, they were clothed in the Shekinah glory of God. And when they sinned, they lost that Shekinah glory. The light went out. And they saw themselves. For the first time, best I can understand, they saw themselves in their human anatomy, their human body. In Genesis 3:21, we see God's love, mercy, and grace bestowed on them freely, putting their sins to death in that sacrificial animal and providing a covering for them. As I said a moment ago, God could have withdrawn his whole presence and left them and us to whatever befell us. But he had a plan. I want every person who hears this teaching to know beyond any doubt whatever that they are in God's Lamb's book of life, that they have been born again, that they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that they know, that they know, that they know they have the peace of God, that they have been born again because their sins have been transferred to Jesus Christ and put to death in Jesus Christ. Now, in Genesis, this was the beginning of the blood sacrificial system we find in the Old Testament, and that system of blood sacrifices that we find beginning in the Old Testament culminates in Jesus Christ on the cross. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, let's look over there just a moment again. In 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. In Leviticus 17:11, God was, number one, he was covering their sin by putting their sin to death in the sacrificial animal, transferring their sins from them to that sacrificial animal, when that animal died, their sins died in that animal. But he was proving something else that I think sometimes we lose sight of if we're not careful. In the Garden of Eden, when he dealt with Adam and Eve as he did, he was proving how much God loves man and how much God hates sin. God loves mankind, all of mankind, all of mankind, of every color, every description, every race. God loves men. God hates sin. You cannot find a single sin that God approves of. It's not there. You cannot find one single sin. You cannot name one single sin that God approves of. But by the same token, you can't find a single sinner that God doesn't love. He loves every sinner of every kind, of every breed. Yes, I know what you're thinking. Those two. He loves them all. He knows exactly. But see, he knew before the foundation of the world what they were going to become. And he knew that they could be transformed and changed by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God at salvation. But he loves sinners and he hates sin. Now, God in the flesh, Jesus, again, became sin. Now, we're talking about God's response to man's rebellion. That's why I'm trying to nail this so hard. God in the flesh, Jesus, became sin, bore our sins upon himself, and when he died, our sins died in him. Then he declared the believer to be righteous. He declared the believer to be righteous. Not only that, he declared you to be justified. Justified just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. Glory to God, hallelujah. Because some of us have more reason to be happy than others. Because some of us walked deeper in it than did others. But for each and every one of us who received Christ, he called us righteous and said, you're justified now. And by the way, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, every day of the world, he's going to accuse you to God and God to you. Every day of the world, he's going to try to accuse you to God and God to you. He's the accuser of the brethren. But when he accuses me of this, that, or the other, I can just almost see Jesus reaching over and patting the Father on the knee and saying, I paid for that. I'd pay for that sin on Calvary. And the Father says, well, you're absolutely right. Yep, Satan be gone. And so Satan is dismissed once again. By doing that, when the sinner brought the sacrificial offering, he set up the blood sacrifices. And when the sinner brought the sacrificial blood offering to the priest, he had to place his hands on the head of that sacrifice, if you will, confess his sin. Now, you find this in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Leviticus 1, 1 through 5. The sinner brought his sacrificial animal to the priest, laid his hands on the head of that sacrificial animal, confessing his sin. Then the sins were transferred to the animal. Then he had to kill the animal. What happened to the sins when he killed the animal? They died. But the sins were transferred to that sacrificial animal. My sins and the sins of each and every believer who receives Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior are put to death in Jesus and were put to death in Jesus Christ. Are and were. To this present day, if I realize I have quenched or grieved the Spirit of God, if I have sinned in some way, I confess that as sin. That sin is put to death. The sins I had sinned before I came to Christ were put to death in Christ. The sins I sin now are still put to death in Christ. All I've got to do is acknowledge them and confess them. Jesus is called the Lamb of God because he was, now get this down, Jesus is called the Lamb of God because he was God's only sinless, willing blood sacrifice. No other sacrifice would do. None whatever. Only Jesus Christ. The ultimate blood sacrifice, here again, had to be sinless and willing. That ultimate blood sacrifice had to be both sinless and willing. Now, don't let that escape you. Sinless and willing. The animal was not sinless. The animal was not willing. I mean, I'm sorry. The animal was sinless because an animal cannot sin, but the animal was not willing to be put to death. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, was both sinless and willing. The animals that were used before Christ went to the cross were sinless, as I said, in that an animal cannot sin, but they were not willing. When the animal died, here again, the sins died in the sacrificial animal. I'm trying to nail this down so tight because I want you to appreciate more than you ever have before the cross of Christ and what Christ accomplished on that cross, what Christ did on that cross when he embraced the sin of each and every one who would ever trust in him and believe him. The sins of the believer were put to death in Christ on the cross, and the sins of the believer continue to be put to death as they are confessed. So, the sins of those who come to Christ as Savior were placed on Jesus on the cross. He paid the sin debt for the believer, and by faith in his completed action on the cross, the sinner, the repentant sinner, is forgiven and justified. That's you. That's you. In the sight of God, you cannot be criticized or condemned or judged because your sins were put to death in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that blood sacrifice would culminate in Jesus. All this system. Do you know how many lambs and oxen they killed in Passover? The blood was flowing continually. They killed thousands and thousands and thousands of animals. And each of those animals died with the sins of the person who was giving that animal to death, put to death in that animal. Ultimately, the blood sacrifice was going to consummate, if you will. It's going to complete itself in Jesus Christ on the cross. This is so important. I don't think that the average Christian ever stops to think about what their Christianity costs Christ. I don't think the average Christian ever really appreciates the love of God for sinners, that what he did to allow us to be in a position to be received by him. I'm not sure we ever get there. Prior to Christ Jesus dying on the cross, the sinless, willing Lamb of God, God permitted certain animal and fowl blood sacrifices until Christ went to the cross. All those centuries before Christ went to the cross, God permitted those animal sacrifices and those fowl sacrifices, those birds, if you will. They were sinless. Stop and think about this now. Every single sacrifice that was sacrificed for sin died sinless because an animal cannot sin. But not a one of them was willing. Not a one was willing. Every last one of them died opposed to their own will. Christ Jesus was both sinless and willing. Jesus could look at his detractors and say, which of you can point out a sin in my life? They hated him. They had observed him. They watched him day and night. They were trying their best to catch him in a sin. And he said, which of you can show me a sin in my life? And they couldn't do it. He who knew no sin became sin for all who would believe in him and receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. My sins, your sins, were put to death in Jesus Christ on the cross. That's as far as I can take it in this lesson. But that's God's response to man's rebellion. Oh, that was short. But that's it in a nutshell. You have to understand that your sins are put to death in Christ Jesus. Christ cannot sin, never did sin. He was sinless and willing. Those other sacrifices were sinless, but they were not willing. Questions? Yes, Sharon.
Under 5:1,